first thing is Brother Montoro will come.
I said, yeah, I'm scared to death.
From the last fellowship meeting.
But the truth is, I'm not scared of you. I'm scared of me.
Prove those and then move on.
And the problem was.
You should have a copy. You know, these minutes were prepared
well, you
by
know.
Our outgoing secretary.
And, you know, you worry about all the dumb things that go through your head, or go through my head anyway, and Dr. Hardy called and tried to chop me down, which was good. I appreciated that. And then I prayed, Lord, please, I want to have the right spirit tonight. And so Brother Hardy got up, and now I feel much better. So I feel much better. So. But I do want to say that this is such a—it's like a dream come true. Not to preach, but to be here at this place and be with Brother Hardy, who did take me when I was so—I'm still pretty rough, but so rough. And I had the best time of my life in Stillwater with my friends,
for the new GIDF
Brother Matt Farinella,
officers,
Brother Ryan Wrench,
and the officers,
Brother Jason Jett.
Was
I will never forget those times. I learned so much. It's been wonderful. It's been a blessing.
Brother
Hardy, he did not think I could be a pastor. I didn't think so either. But but I've gotten to where I really enjoy it, and it's pretty good. And so it's been good. I've enjoyed it. Well, anyway, I am delighted to be here tonight. And before I get started, I do want to say to you, Brother Rince, thank you for the invitation. He called me and asked me, and I was shocked then. And I appreciate it very, very much. I'm honored to be here and very, very humbled because there are so many people in this congregation who preach circles around me, and I know that.
There, and of course, that's the
and so I'm very surprised to have this opportunity, but it's a treat, and I want to thank you for it.
And so then.
Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say, I want to disabuse you. If anybody is worried about it tonight, let me just go ahead and start off this way. I'm not going to preach about Calvinism.
All
right, not going to preach about Calvinism. I've written about it in the Times until I'm pretty much sick of it. And I'm sure that you are sick of it. And so... Brother Warren Webster asked me, he said, are you ever going to write an article that I don't have to have a dictionary to understand? And I was like, I don't know if I can do that. But in any case, you won't have to worry tonight. There won't be any $100 words. We're not going to talk about Molinism or compatibilism or aseity or any of that nonsense. Going to get over all of that. I know I'm letting you down. Sorry, Brother Marshall. But anyway.
I may not know the person next to you or the person across the aisle. I'm just
I am going to say this. I'm not going to preach about it, but I do want to say this.
The names of the people in my
God loves everybody. God loves everybody. And the proof of that is that he sent his son to die. So here's what the Bible says. So that whosoever. I don't know how you make it any more plain than that. Whosoever. That means anybody that will exercise, here's a word for you, their libertarian free will, and anybody that will do that will receive the gift of eternal life. Praise God. And I'm so thankful to be amongst a group of men that I know believes that.
Any opposed by the same sign?
Now, by way of introduction, right. I want to say
the
this. First of
all,
I love the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? I love the Bible. What a great day to be preaching on a day where that we're emphasizing the theme of the Word of God. The reason I love the Bible is because there's such weight in it. There's such beauty, such complexity in the Word of God. And yet at the same time, it's amazing, isn't it, how simple it is so often. I mean, here we have something as profound as the eternal Word of the living God, and yet more often than not, even when it comes in very elegant or gilded wrapping, it still boils down to the basic truths that we learned in Sunday school. It's just a wonderful thing. The fact of the matter is that the principles that we need for successful living are not nearly as complicated as most people want to make them. They're just not. The Christian life is a lot more simple than people think. And so I just love this book. But on top of my love for the Bible, I love preaching, don't you? I love preaching. I love being in our fellowship because this is what is emphasized here is the preached Word of God. Now, it was mentioned that I go to a Southern Baptist school, and there are some good preachers there, but there's such an emphasis on scholarship and writing, but I much prefer being around people who just cut loose and preach the Word of God. I love preaching. There's such life-changing power in it, and that's one reason that it's such an incredible responsibility to handle the Word of God and to try to do it accurately. Wonderful. And of course, like most of you, I preach verse by verse, or some people call it unit by unit, or pericope by pericope, whatever you want to call it, it doesn't really matter.
Perhaps if you need.
I didn't say there would be no $100 words tonight. Just not related to Calvinism. But in any case, like most of you, or probably all of you, I've preached through numerous books of the Bible. And as I've done so, I've tried to give a thorough and a robust accounting of every word, because in my opinion, that is the best way to handle the sacred text. I don't feel comfortable trying to play the Holy Spirit and decide what people need to hear. They need to hear the Word of God. So I just preach through the Bible.
Really stop and think about that.
But one thing that often gets omitted in that kind of preaching is what I would call the bird's eye view, right? The 35,000 foot view. So and we spend so much of our time sort of hacking through the trees that we seldom take the time to climb one of those trees and to gaze out upon the forest.
I love the fact that
and I bring these points up because they're both relevant, believe it or not, to this particular message. Because you see, rather tonight, rather than trying to get a microscope out and turn it down and give an analysis of the text, I want to turn the microscope over and get a telescopic synthesis of several texts. And I hope we can do that. And to be sure, I won't be offering anything tonight that is novel. I won't be offering anything that is complicated. But if I can stir up your pure minds by putting you in remembrance of some simple things that you already know, then I think our time tonight will not have been wasted. So if you have your Bible, I would like for you to please stand together with me and let's find our way to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation, and chapter number 2.
And so that's revelation of Jesus, which, by the way, prayer is a catalyst to world evangelism. And I'm reading a book right now, The Challenge of Missions by Oswald J. Smith, and he said the supreme task of the church
is world evangelization.
The supreme task.
And the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, and unto the angel
and he said that
of the church of Ephesus write,
every church should spend more
these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand,
man, I'm telling you, just some
who walketh
some
in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
And so what we want to
I know thy works,
the additional blessings of God,
and thy labor,
take a pastoral retreat
thy patience,
every year and just try to get the
and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not,
and hast found them liars. For what he was already doing.
Nevertheless,
he ought to be praised. But you know, if the people of the earth do not know him, then they can't praise him.
Because thou hast left thy
family,
first love.
Just a little side note.
Same chapter, skip down to verse 12, please. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write,
that has not much to do with the story.
These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy
works, I guess, but
and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is.
Anyways, but he was a Catholic, and
but I have a few things.
And he said, you know, think about you Baptists. You preach the Bible so people will understand it.
Same chapter, look at verse 18.
Said,
and under the angel of the church in Thyatira write, verse 19, I know thy works,
an arrow pointing down, and, then
and charity, and service,
and
faith,
grave,
and thy
and
patience,
out,
and thy works,
pointing back down.
And,
said,
and the last
worries,
to
no
be more than the first. Notwithstanding,
so I've been praying, you know, at whole nine. You know,
I have a few things against thee.
And he said, I don't know what this means.
Chapter 3 and verse 1.
That means Jesus came.
And under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works.
He couldn't praise him.
That thou hast a name that thou livest
and art dead. And God created all the peoples of the earth.
Be watchful
and
strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect
the additional blessings of
before God.
And we need the blessings
now
of
finally
God
verse 14.
Life, and we need the blessings of God on
and
our
unto
church,
the angel of the church
churches,
of the Laodiceans write, verse 15.
See, more given
I know thy works.
And so that's going to be our
thou
focus,
sayest,
let all the people
I am rich
and, so
and increased with goods
that.
And have
one
need
more
of nothing.
Note, if I
and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind.
Meeting and,
and
it was down in Jefferson, Texas. And
now,
now
brethren,
Tech League. We've supported
I want to be sensitive to the text and never read
and
into
so
it something that's not there. But it would appear that Jesus has a serious problem with these churches. Can I get it? Is that fair?
And, so it,
I don't think I'm reading into it. Jesus has a serious problem with these churches.
God's word.
And so I want to preach to you about that problem tonight if the Lord will help me. with a message this evening on the subject of chameleon Christianity.
Put our hand on it and pray.
Chameleon Christianity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, and God, I do thank you to be amongst friends. There's nothing to be afraid of, Lord, here.
And I thought, why couldn't we do that?
We love you together.
So I talked to Brother Stanberry, and I said, you know, if you have somebody in mind, I'd really be interested in us.
So God, we're all on the same page, and I pray that tonight you will help me to have a spirit of encouragement and to strengthen the folks that are here.
And load a couple.
And God, we didn't come to
beat
one another up.
We could do two containers.
To be helped, to be encouraged.
And he said, let me think about it. We came back to me that night, and he said, hey, you know, a man named Sam Thomas,
and just be a help
in India.
And I thank you for your precious
and I said,
work.
Man,
please,
I,
God, help
you know,
me to preach
I would
tonight.
Love for us to get to do that. Of course, he sent out from
I feel so
Baptist
helpless
Water.
And powerless.
And so, God willing, we're going to load 10.5 million
that, you know,
tracks
weakness,
going to India. And
so
then he said, how about Terry Unruh? Well, we're the sending church for Terry Unruh.
Thank you for standing. You can
and
be seated.
So I believe God's in this thing, and I'm very excited about the opportunity for us to do something in the realm of world mission. So let all the people.
The letters to the seven churches are, of course, well-worn territory
so
for most of us.
Brother Ted and
I've already preached through them a number of times in my short tenure in the pastorate, and so I would imagine that among this crowd, the themes of these letters are as familiar as the sights on our streets. Ephesus deals with lost love. It's a crippling disability that replaces warm spirituality with cold, empty orthodoxy. The letter to Pergamos, by contrast, urges a church that is trapped in Satan's seat, literally hell's headquarters, to champion truth and to fight for purity. The letter to Thyatira concerns the issue of holiness, on which they had compromised and were now tolerating the seductive teaching of that evil Jezebel. Sardis had a reputation for life, but of course the reality didn't match. The truth is she was on life support. She was just barely hanging
really
on.
Get excited about loading.
And of course we know all too well the story of Laodicea. The church there had riches and prominence, really everything but a heart for God. Truth be told, she was as tepid as yesterday's bathwater. But the point is, the point I want to make tonight is that each church was unique. Each church had its own unique set of problems, and yet in another way,
I'd never done that.
A very profound, very important way, they were all very much the same.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I would like to be able to make my case from all seven churches tonight. But for the sake of time, I want to show you the pattern that arrested my attention from just three churches.
Financial report.
So we're going to begin our little survey here with Thyatira, the city of Thyatira. Now, in case you are unfamiliar with this city, until Rome came to power, Thyatira was a terrible place to live. If you've never been there or seen it, it's situated on an open plain. It has no natural defenses anywhere around it, and thus, whenever war would break out, Thyatira was always the first casualty. Archaeologists who have done the excavation work there say that it bears repeated evidence of having been sacked and burned and rebuilt and sacked and burned and rebuilt and over and over and over. It was always the first casualty. Nevertheless, when Rome finally took over, the stable conditions of what's known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, which was maintained, of course, by military force, the stable conditions of the Pax Romana began to favor the growth of Thyatira. And that growth was driven in large part by the fact that Rome stationed a military garrison there in that city. And, of course, everything Rome does is on a large scale. This was a sprawling military base, and it required tradesmen from literally every part of the Roman Empire. Every quarter was represented. They had folks there from Egypt and Persia, Lydia, Mysia, Macedonia, and on and on it goes. And as you can well imagine, that many different backgrounds, that many different cultures are very difficult to meld, to blend together. One of the only ways that you can do that is through religion. But again, as all of their superstitions were unique, it required them to embrace something that we know today as religious syncretism. Religious syncretism. If you're not familiar with that term, religious syncretism is simply the blending, the fusion of disparate beliefs and practices. Now, by the time of John's writing here in the Revelation, the population in Thyatira had apparently become very adept at this because the local god who was held to be the guardian, the defender, the promoter of the various trade guilds, like their unions that they had. He was formerly known, this god was formerly known as Helios, Pippias, Tyrimenaeus, Apollo. That's a very long title because it reflects at least five different cultural influences that had all been blended together in a common form of worship. Even their coins show this mindset. One in particular that's been found there shows the turreted city goddess with the various aspects of city life there on one side. And on the reverse side, it has the word homonia. It's a word very similar to homogenize, where they had, it denotes the internal harmony, the blending together of the parts. So what I want you to see, friends, is that in Thyatira, this blending together, this religious syncretism, was the preferred path to civic harmony. It was the way to reconcile the otherwise disparate elements of the population. And so because of that, it is not surprising to read in verse number 20 that they had a woman there by the name of Jezebel. Of course, that's not her real name. That's a title, a descriptor that's been given to her. But they had a woman there called Jezebel who was teaching and seducing church members, the Bible says, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So just as Jezebel of old had made idolatry acceptable in Israel, this woman was teaching church members that, you know, hey, if we're going to make it in Thyatira, we're going to have to compromise a little. After all, she said, the Spirit doesn't want to crash our careers. So if we have to eat meat that's offered to Apollo or participate sexually in feasts, his feasts, so as to keep our jobs, well, you know, so what? You do what you have to do to get by.
I'll ask him later.
You just do what you have to do. And so I hope everybody is following this tonight. Are you still with me now? You're following along? She was teaching in the church religious syncretism.
As a matter of fact, he's the...
Now, of course, I hope that we can agree that's bad, right? That's bad. We don't need a fancy term for that. It's just bad, okay? We don't want to do that. But, of course, now, wait a second. They should have expected that in their town. After all, they lived in a city where that's the motto. So they should have been expected that kind of pressure. And the truth be told, that's not why they got in trouble. In fact, if you look at it, according to verse number 20, they got in trouble because they suffered her. They allowed her to teach that garbage, that religious syncretism, within the church. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, this church, not just Jezebel, but this church as a whole, had so imbibed, they had drunk so deeply at the fountain of this cultural and religious mindset that they were now reflecting it in the church itself. It was going on at a wide scale in the very house of God. I'm trying to tell you tonight, in the very house of God, which is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, they weren't just tolerating, they were mimicking the religious syncretism of their city. So it's no wonder they were in trouble with Jesus. Because when a church becomes more like its society than it is like its Savior, it ought to be in trouble with Jesus because it is neglecting its purpose.
All in favor say aye.
Neglecting
Thank you very much. I'm through with my part.
Now, in that same vein, let's skip to chapter 3 and consider the city of Sardis.
Or anything you need to know about what we do, how we do it, who's in charge of doing it. If you just ask, I'll tell you anything.
If you've forgotten the details, let me briefly remind you of her history.
And we present a financial
Sardis was also an ancient city.
Year about
it was founded at least a millennium before the beginning of the Roman Empire, actually 1,200 years. And for most of that time, the city of Sardis served as the rich, powerful, and the strategic capital of the massive Lydian kingdom. Whoever controlled Sardis controlled the western third of modern Turkey, a vast land swath. And so in this role, the city of Sardis was preeminent. It was the best city around. And although she had a history of frequent wars, through her repeated victories, she had earned a reputation as the number one, that is to say, the leading metropolis of all of Asia, of all of Lycia, and indeed of all of Hellenism. She was the number one city. And perhaps the most obvious reason for her long-standing supremacy was her physical situation. Despite being located in a fertile river basin down in the bottom, she boasted a massive fortified acropolis which towered 1,500 feet over the yawning expanse below. And so like a villain's mountain lair in some special Hollywood movie, that was what, if you can picture that, that's what you're looking at in Sardis. Sheer cliff faces protected her on all sides except for one steep, winding little narrow ascent. And the city was so secure, it was considered by almost all to be impregnable. You cannot take Sardis. However, the very feature which kept Sardis secure also limited its growth. And therefore, as the times progressed and the town expanded, then the lofty plateau on which the city stood was deemed too small to serve as the capital, and a lower city in the valley was built to take its place. Almost overnight, just like that, her impregnable fortress started to wane as a functioning part of daily life. And over time, almost like antiques in a museum, it came to be viewed as little more than a historical artifact, a remnant, if you will, from a bygone day. Unfortunately, without the Acropolis, there was very little left about the city to commend it. And so although Sardis was once the greatest city in the entire area by John's day, it had but the faint glow of its former glory. In fact, according to Sir William Ramsay, who is the famed archaeologist from Scotland, he said, by the time the Romans controlled it, Sardis, this is his direct quote, Sardis was almost like a city of the past, a relic of the period of barbaric warfare, which lived rather on its ancient prestige than on its suitability to present conditions.
And so we expect,
is everybody following where I'm going with this? Here is a once legendary community that had now, that had withered and was now dying. I don't know about you, but when I learned that, I thought, how ironic.
Material, but we're going to take a walk through Hebrews 12.
What a strange coincidence that the church developed the very same, watch this, the church developed the same problem as the town in which she was founded.
That seemed to come from Hebrews 12,
how ironic. And then I thought, wait a second, I mean, this is amazing. The very thing that had happened to the city was happening to the church. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can see it very clearly in the text. They were living off their former glory. Jesus said, look in verse 1, he says, thou hast a name that thou livest. You've got a reputation. Everybody thinks you're one way. You've got a reputation for life, but in reality, you're as dead as the nails in the coffin. There's no life there. And I thought, well, wait a second. Maybe that's not a coincidence.
That's where God,
maybe that's not ironic. Maybe it's not just super strange that the church developed the very same problem as the town in which she was founded. Maybe it was almost like the air that they breathe. And maybe they had so taken in and had so breathed this in and been inundated, surrounded by it, that they were now mimicking the mindset and reflecting the attitude of the culture around them.
Have the greatest of plans.
It's exactly what had happened.
Deal with the waste.
Of course, so I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but all sarcasm aside, that's almost certainly exactly what was happening. In fact, look at verse 4. According to verse 4, they weren't standing for holiness and truth. They weren't defending righteousness in God's name. According to verse 4, there were only a handful that had not defiled their garments. Only a handful were still doing right. I hope you're listening tonight, because both in attitude and in lifestyle, this congregation had become a mirror reflection of their culture. And so again, it's little wonder that Jesus had not found their works perfect before God. This was a tragedy, friends, because when a church becomes more like its city than it is like its Lord, it not only has neglected its purpose, it has surrendered its influence.
For any type of choir there, for any size choir.
And neglected its purpose.
Hopefully that'll be a help.
Okay. Surrendered its influence.
We're getting closer, at least. We've got something on the
screen.
Now,
I'm sure that you can already tell where this is going.
I keep hitting the play button, but nothing's happening there. So I'll just go on as if it's there. Look at the report there, if you would. I'm not going to go through it in great depth.
Laodicea was the most easterly
for the year. You'll notice that we send
and the southernmost of the seven
countries.
Churches that's addressed in these letters.
And I know that the question's already come
and
up. Well, how come
like
you're not
Pergamos and
in the US?
Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia.
And we're not gonna,
Laodicea
honest,
lay
the we're not
along the major
stream,
north-south trade route
it's cheaper
that
for the missionaries
terminated
the
at the Mediterranean
copy.
Sea.
And so that's what we do.
But
so
unlike all of those other cities, Laodicea was situated in the fertile Lycus Valley through which ran the major east-west trade route as well. This is the one that carried all the goods from the interior of the continent to the Aegean coast 100 miles west at Ephesus. And so basically what I'm trying to say is that the city of Laodicea sat square on top of the junction, the intersection of the two largest interstates in all of Asia Minor. And as you can well imagine, its location at such a busy intersection made it a thriving commercial hub. So as London to Europe, for example, or as New York to America, or even like Singapore to Asia, Ray Summers describes it as the banking and financial center of all of Asia Minor, the entire region. On top of that, it was also a flourishing manufacturing base as well. And their major product that was produced there was a widely sought after wool that was not only dark black, it was soft and glossy in color. And this goat hair was then woven into a very beautiful tunic known as a tremita. And the tremita was worn literally all over the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, they were so famous for it that Laodicea came to be called Trimitaria, which translated into English is roughly tunic bill. Right.
So advertising, publishing,
Tunicville.
As well, and
so you, know, you look at the little really collar and the tag in the back of your collar. And instead of saying, you know, Hecho in Mexico, it said made in Laodicea. So everybody had everybody's clothes came from Laodicea. So it was a major manufacturing base. But not only was it a financial and manufacturing powerhouse, a famous medical school was developed and was located there as well. They believe that complex diseases required complex medicines, and so the pioneering physicians from Laodicea had compounded an eye ointment that contained the so-called Phrygian powder that brought not only soothing relief, but it actually cured a whole bunch of common vision disorders. Right? So these three elements, commerce and manufacturing and their medical school had combined to make not only Laodicea was not only famous for these things, but these things had made it fabulously, fabulously wealthy. Fabulously wealthy. In fact, they were so rich, so affluent, that following they had an earthquake, a devastating earthquake in AD 60 that literally flattened all the towns in the region, wiped out Philadelphia, wiped out every place. And yet, when it came time to rebuild, the city of Laodicea turned down Roman aid for rebuilding.
I don't know if you can
comprehend this. This is like having a Category 5 hurricane hit your city and saying, nah, don't bother with federal aid, we'll be okay.
And in some ways, that's
now, can you imagine any city saying that?
We really don't listen to many.
And that's exactly
people,
what they said. I'm here to tell you tonight that their wealth had made them proud and self-sufficient.
That you didn't directly pick.
And now, my friends, if you know anything about the church in Laodicea, it's not hard to see where this is going. Because like a spreading virus, the same spirit of self-sufficiency that infected the town had permeated the church and infused it with an arrogant smugness. Friends, it's not a supreme irony. It's not just a wow, I can't believe that. It's not a supreme irony that the church would, in fact, they audited themselves. They looked and said, you know, we ought to take inventory how we're doing. It's not an amazing coincidence that they would say, hey, we're rich
and
increased with goods and have need of nothing, when the truth was they were poor and blind and naked. Friends, that's not a fantastic coincidence. In this case, as in Sardis, as in Thyatira, yea, in all the letters, the reality is that the spirit of the town was being reflected, it was being mimicked, it was being imitated in the attitude of the church. But brethren, can I stop and say tonight, it should go without saying that Jesus Christ did not leave us on this earth to reflect the culture. He left us on this earth to correct the culture.
Ohio area, in those states, you're going to notice there's nothing coming from that area.
He left us here to go against it, and that's why he says over and over and over, church, I have somewhat against thee. I have not found thy works perfect before God. So my friends, I would just say tonight that we must not be, as Christians, as Baptists, we must not be swept out to sea in the foaming tides of cultural imitation. Because when a church does that, when it becomes more like its culture than it is like its Christ, it neglects its purpose, it surrenders its influence, and if it's not corrected soon, it will forfeit its place.
On it, and they,
Jesus said, "I will
can understand what's happening." So that's the idea of bundles.
Spew them
I think
out
it lends
mouth.
A lot of credibility.
Friends,
to
rather,
message.
I would
we
say to
give
you
one
like
to every
anchor.
Guest that comes in.
We must
and,
be moored
so
to the timeless
you would
truth of this
doing
book.
The same thing.
Moored to the truth of this
we're
book.
To get to a
because
point
anything
where
less,
smaller churches, we
is
can actually custom
size
bundles.
Anything
so
less
if
is chameleon Christianity, and whether in Sardis or in Laodicea
that,
or in the churches
that
you and I pastor, we will get
out.
In trouble with Jesus.
So right now
if
we
conform,
have it where $25 a month. That's not support.
Culture.
We're just spreading out. It's
yes,
basically
sir.
The purchasing of the bundles.
Now
so
I don't want to go see on
month,
this tonight.
You get 10 copies six
but
times.
But I do want to make
year,
a few obvious applications.
Come out. Any questions about the bundles?
I do want to make some obvious applications. Since I live in Texas,
okay,
let's pick on Cowboys.
If you don't get the bundles, man, please consider it. I tell you, have a
all right,
passion
so you're not
for
excited about
times.
It.
I don't want you to do it because primarily you support the fellowship. I want you to do
and
it
I will tell
you
this. I
say,
mean,
this
the principle of charity
and that's, appreciate
prevents me from calling these
the
dumbest
the
things I've
issue.
Ever seen.
We've changed the format, and we're really trying to deal with a theme in a very credible way, and so we dealt with unity.
But I will
and,
say.
And things like encouraging members.
That it makes no sense
not,
to me.
I hope you did, but.
It makes no sense to me that the organizing principle.
Don't vote no.
It makes no sense to me that the common denominator, if you will, the glue that should hold a congregation together, why should that have anything to do with our hobbies, our interests, or our lifestyle?
There are things pastors
that makes no sense to me
I
whatsoever. I mean, are you kidding me? That's absurd. If we follow that logic, should we build churches based upon our favorite sports team?
In the foot in unity.
I mean,
because I
what's the difference? I ask
right
you.
Way. There
welcome to the
in there
Oakland
for
Raiders
years. There
fans
some
church.
In there for staff.
Should we do that?
That's what we're trying to
accomplish. Should we?
Is a lot
probably especially
more
not that,
detail
but in any
in
case,
that we
no, of course not. And the reason we should not is because our
right,
church
so
is not designed to reflect
else
us. It's
into,
not designed to reflect the culture. It's designed to correct the culture.
Okay,
that ought to go without saying. And it's just amazing to me that has ever caught on, and yet it has. And watch, if you really want to see where that mindset eventually leads, if you really want to see where this reflecting the culture ultimately ends up, all you've got to do is look at Catholicism.
In that case, trying to make it easier.
All you've got to do is look at Catholicism because the reality is they don't correct their culture. Catholics don't stand for truth. They don't, they're not pushing back against anything. If you want to look at them, they don't stand for truth at all. They are a mirror reflection of whatever culture they go into.
So that
that's why they look different in India than they do in America, than they do somewhere else, because they don't have a principled core defending the Word of God. They just reflect whatever's going on and put Christian terminology to it.
To return
all
those
is.
The answers to those questions from
hold on
your particular ministry.
I mean, those things are
and it really
like
helps me to get
a
cross section so that when we
pretty
are dealing
easy to be
with
on Catholics
that
and
subject,
Cowboy churches.
We're dealing with that theme. It helps me to realize, oh, here was something really good.
But the
I
truth
need to zero
is,
in. I could feature
Catholics
something that they do,
the
or I could learn
this,
some more
they?
From them. Or pieces of it that I didn't even think
for
of.
For example, in North
come
Texas Metroplex,
it really helps me to be broad in the theme. I'll not
we're
use
saturated
your
with what I call
else.
The entertainment
I'm not offended
culture.
If you don't put it on there. Most of us probably receive a whole
it.
Lot more text than we care to.
Sports,
it'll always be
music,
three questions, and
the
I'll
arts.
Ask you to take a week and
you can't
give
get away from it.
Answers to each
and nor
of
do
those
people
three
want
questions.
To, by the way.
So those sheets
I'm not trying
are being
to get
passed
away from
around.
It. They
if
crave
you're
it.
To do that,
and of course, I
want to
be fair. That's
Let me
not
tell you
inherently
some
bad.
Issues that are coming out.
It's not inherently wrong to love sports
so
or music or the arts
meeting.
Or anything else. It's,
but
it's not.
January was
but
the
astonishingly, that entertainment
this is
mindset.
The local church, not local
has
as opposed to universal.
Into
I think
our churches.
This group has that figured out.
In fact,
local,
it's not crept. It's been invited
really
into our churches.
Passionate about
it's been welcomed
your,
into our churches. And look, I don't
so
want to be misunderstood
really
because I'm not for making church boring.
Process,
that's not my goal. I have no extra ground. I'm not hoping to make it a seminar or something foolish or anything like that. I'm not for making church boring. But I can take you in. Let's leave out the Presbyterians and the Methodists and all the weirdos. I can take you into Baptist church after Baptist church after Baptist church where It's really nothing like an authentic worship service to a holy God. For the children, it's more like fun zone at McDonald's.
Started a fire that's still burning.
And for their parents,
and so we got several.
It's a concert. You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just a concert. And the congregation, they really, I went to one of these churches and watched this. I was on vacation. I went to one of these places where I thought I would get some, at least some good preaching. But I watched it, and it had 5,000 people in the congregation, and they had a worship team up there, and not one person, while they were leading the congregation worship, nobody was singing.
We believe we have a timeless.
They're not participating in the worship.
The benefit of it,
they are watching it, if you can call it worship, performed in front of them.
Also needs to be timeless.
They're not participating in it, and because, watch, because that's what's going on, because they do that, it trains them, it trains the congregation. It's very subtle, but it trains them to approach the worship service. It trains them to approach church like a consumer with an entertainment mindset. And that's the reason that they go from one place to the other and they say, well, what have you got for the kids? And what have you got for us? Because they're not saying, where's the right church that reflects biblical Christianity and let me go there? They're not doing that. They're looking for the congregation that will offer them the best bang for the buck.
Think through,
who will have all those things. And it's not a strange coincidence. That's what you get when you do this kind of thing.
It's
what you get with
Scripture.
And you can see it in the pulpit as well.
It's going to be one of those,
you know, the culture, particularly Hollywood,
but I don't want to be scared,
tries to persuade,
there are young men that need,
using what I would say is either comedy or parody.
We're gonna do that.
Or emotional stories.
I won't go into great depth on the rest.
They're
of
trying to make their points, and the reason that they use those avenues is either because the points they're trying to make are trivial, or because they're so moronic, they're so absurd that they cannot stand the heat of serious scrutiny.
And
so they have to mask them behind comedy, or mask them behind some sort of emotional thing. And of course, look, that's, again, that's fine in Hollywood.
Brother Preston,
that's what I would expect from them.
I think you'll love them.
They're not the pillar of the ground of the truth. I don't expect anything else from them. But what gets me is that when the concert is finally over in these so-called churches and the pastors finally get up to speak, it's much more often than not, it's much more a religious comedy routine as it is a man of God with a timeless message trying to preach a message of conviction to his people. It's much more a comedy routine.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Excuse me. It's no wonder that people will say,
the magazine look just,
well, preacher, this happens to me all the time. You knock on their door, or they come to church, and they'll say to me, preacher, man, well, we haven't been to church like that in forever. I'm sorry I didn't bring my Bible.
Organized will.
Right? She tells me that all the time.
A lot of the information.
Come to church,
she's
not
all the creativity. She's
so, but they come and they say, man, we love that. That was so, it was like very old school, throwback. I haven't been to church like that in 50 years. And your people were so friendly, and your church was so beautiful, and everything was nice.
So we appreciate them not taking her back home. So that
what we're really looking for, and then they follow that with some long list of things that are
excited about, a new addition to the Baptist Times team.
Nowhere to be found in it.
And
I had this one guy, and he came, and he loved it.
And is going
to
do two
things
primarily to start with. He'll be representing the Baptist Times as he goes out and about.
There's two problems right there.
Helping do a lot of the research.
They're looking for, I was like, what are you looking for?
He'll be trying to gather information, learning from you on the issue that
just the Word of God,
so that we can gather as much,
just the Holy Spirit, just the things that God said we need. That's all we have. And so they follow all these things. And, you know, but why should I expect anything different? Why should I expect anything different? Because the truth is, they have been taught time and time again that church is nothing but a religious reflection of the entertainment culture at large.
Our church,
we just have to have that. It's just a religious reflection of the entertainment culture at large.
So that I
can, I'm going to tell you, boy, it burns me up that there's no serious desire for doctrine, because that's my bailiwick. That's what I want to talk about. I want to get down and preach about doctrine and philosophy of ministry. Nobody cares about that stuff anymore. They're all reflecting the culture. Now, I'm going
to
tell you, this is,
I hope that you'll,
it's sad, but it
affects everything. Him as he stepped out of the,
it doesn't just stop in the worship hour. It doesn't just stop in the pulpit. It affects everything. We'll end up going to being with some churches like this, and maybe some youth rallies or something like that, or God forbid we'll see some of them at camp. And I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be critical, but I will see not just the worldliest styles of dress,
he's given so much
but
time.
I'm talking hair even that would make the 80s
cringe. Some of you,
I mean,
and so thank you for not hating him.
I'm talking about everything from skinny jeans and man buns.
He doesn't just give of his
to mohawks and dreadlocks. And by the way, not just on the bus kids that they bring, if they bring them. Not just on the guests. I'm talking church kids, people that are brought up in this environment. And I see it all the time, and it's unbelievable. I think to myself, we have steeped so long in the cultural kettle that we taste just like it.
Has been great.
Like, and so believe me,
I'll turn the
before you get on my case, I've heard all the excuses. I've heard all the excuses. Well, preacher, you know, your philosophy, that might work back in Oklahoma where you're from.
Well,
that might work back in, because Oklahomans are so spiritual naturally.
Common, you know.
That might work back at Bible Baptist where you're from. That might work in Kansas.
So we're
that stuff just doesn't fly here in the
wealthy,
Metroplex.
I guess, or something
no,
like
things
that.
Are just, you know, they're different here.
But I've been privileged
and
to
I want to say, really?
Baptist Times ever since its inception.
Really?
And
they're different?
More so now since
are
my
they
son's doing
or,
it and we live in,
are they
in
different?
The same
or,
town.
Or,
of course, a member of that church.
Have we just simply adopted
but I always
want
to be thankful to Rich Farinella.
We've simply adopted chameleon Christianity. Have we capitulated to the culture to the point that we are no longer correcting it?
Also, over the day of lighting.
Reflecting
that followed that.
I want to say to you, we need to wake up and get
since,
back to our
you know,
calling.
Day one.
We need to wake up and get back
good.
To our calling because we
Ken
are not
Robinson
here
said,
to coddle
you,
the culture. We are not here to
say.
Reflect it. We are here to stand before he them with the Word
else.
Of God and tell
he
them what they need to
say.
Hear. We need to get back to
that's the problem.
So the question might be asked.
Especially the folks are very responsive.
Okay, preacher, I get it. I get it. I see where you're going with this.
Then maybe you intend to. So
how do you recommend that we correct the culture?
Time than I really need to. So if I look like I'm reading. I am.
And to answer it, I would simply refer you
so
back to
so first, I just
to
want to profusely
letters.
Thank you for your support of the Baptist Times.
Because as you know,
and I just want to mention, and you already know, that it takes hundreds of man hours
Jesus.
To turn it out each edition.
Not every church got in trouble with Jesus.
That
in fact,
is
there
voluntary.
Were two that
we
actually
regular
received
contributors,
his commendation.
People that write articles in
Philadelphia
each issue.
And Smyrna.
And, of course, a number of church
staff members. Of course, I don't have time to get into
Bible
all their background, and y'all don't need me to.
Do not
in
receive any kind of pay.
You know what was going
and
on.
Of course,
the
for
30 there,
years,
they were just sacrificing. They were
I sat
suffering.
For you now sit.
They weren't just sacrificing. They were suffering. Why? Because they refused to
like
conform. They refused to compromise in order to join those trade guilds.
And then you're trying to
they knew what the price was going to be, and they refused to pay it. They had counted the cost, and they refused
so
to bend, even when it was going to mean terrible,
in
terrible hardship, terrible privation, even starvation.
Begin with
they
God's
refused
own view of it
to bend.
And if I can paraphrase,
Philadelphia, by
said,
contrast,
of course,
was the church of the open door
for all of life.
We all know what kind of an open door, don't we?
Entirety,
friends, they were a soul-winning church.
Likes it just the way
they
it
weren't
is,
playing defense from the culture. They were on
as
offense
such,
in the culture.
No the
they weren't being evangelized by the culture. They were out there knocking on doors, evangelizing the culture.
King James
so this evening, I would just say,
we should
friends, if we don't want
to
be in trouble with Jesus. If we want to avoid chameleon Christianity,
of the written word. Now,
then the fact
King
of the matter
said,
is we can't break, we can't even bend.
The tenor for things today, not only
we're
going
to have to
Brother
embrace
Denson,
the conflict.
I already had this written down.
And advance
because every time I read
2
Peter 1:18,
that's all
19,
it boils down to.
I'm kind of
you want to be a real solid Christian
Peter
with a solid church, you're
going
to have to get used to the
God,
conflict.
This is my beloved
it's not
going
to go away.
I am
we can't
well
capitulate to our culture. Just get used to it and embrace it.
Decide,
this is the side that I want to be on. You can learn a lot about people, not only by who their friends are, but who their enemies are.
I'm still trying to process.
Just embrace the conflict.
I know what it means, but it's hard
and let's advance the gospel.
This would be more
someone
sure
says,
word
well, that's
than
it.
To hear it verbally. So it was very well given
well,
to us
simple.
In the sermon this morning.
Yeah.
God is still speaking.
I think this
and
is stuff we learned in Sunday school.
So very much.
I think I told
now,
you that.
Now, obviously, right? The Baptist Times
stuff we
is
learned
not
in Sunday
on
school,
par,
but I would say this:
with the
if
Word
Jesus
of God, and we would never suggest that.
Thought it was
but
important
I would
enough.
Suggest it is in
to mention
will
time
and in complete
after time,
of it.
After time.
Noel Smith. Anybody? Have
then
any
perhaps
that name
it's something
when I
of
make.
Which
all right.
We need
Noel
to
Smith, editor
well.
Of the Baptist Bible Tribune, often
perhaps
berated the students at Baptist Bible College, referring to them or as to us.
To make sure
ain't
that we're
got nary
a
piece of literature. Independent Fundamental Baptist.
Well, I didn't mention this earlier, but
now,
I
if you had his
you,
class, you
they
heard
had
that.
Looked at their church.
And you heard it more than once. He wasn't wrong.
They didn't
wrong.
Take them by surprise. They had
he
done
knew the power of the pen,
audit.
And he also knew that we didn't.
In verse 17 and said, hey, we got it together.
Early in history,
our church is doing
human
good.
History,
all those other churches
everything
trouble,
was settled
we're
by brute
fine.
Force,
look at all
pretty
the
much.
Evidence. They had
individually,
looked at themselves and come to the conclusion, and they
you
were shocked.
But force was incapable of changing the ideas and beliefs of people.
It could be. Not accusing.
It was by the written word that ideas were communicated.
Our church
checked the short lifespan of the effects of wars compared to the great literary
works
that have existed for hundreds of years.
And we ought to be grateful. Because it's not because
70 years ago, a little over 70 years ago, we're talking
about World War II,
the largest war that's ever
seen. But beyond that, we might need to examine what difference, if any, we're really making.
And
so we're not like the culture, great, but are we transforming?
Well, when you think about those that endured for centuries, and right on top
again, what difference are we really
making
in the world? Is your is your church? I'll make it this way:
the written word of God, America.
Are you personally advancing the gospel?
A baby nation.
Are you?
When you read,
I know what pastoring
New
life
Testament
is like. I know
Spain.
How many
Does
things there are to do. That's why you
got
to put soul winning first.
That maybe they should be the
That's
world
why you
got to
do it first every day before you do all the other stuff. Just go soul winning. You'll have time to get all that other
or
junk done.
Or when you read about Ethiopia,
are
the
you
Old Testament, does that register?
Advancing
maybe
the gospel.
They should be the world power.
If not,
and when you compare nations
maybe not
that have
as
been
much
in
as you should
for thousands
maybe
of years,
we should just take some time tonight to renew our commitments.
Now you can't process that humanly speaking.
God help me.
Except
not
that
to conform,
America became a world leader overnight by adhering to
Heavenly
the
Father,
ideas
we love you tonight.
And principles conveyed,
God, I'm so thankful
conveyed
for the wonderful
the
spirit
of,
the people in this room.
The best way to say it,
Lord, I
God
know that
catapulted
there, everybody in here
America.
Desires this.
Now, I'm a submariner.
We desire it. I'm not. I'm preaching
aircraft
to the choir.
Aircraft carriers are pretty amazing. Some of y'all probably don't know Brother Ferguson. They all served
that the
on the Nimitz.
In these first
those planes,
century churches,
they have to be going about 180 miles
too.
An hour. They're not all the same.
And yet it had
when
happened
lift
to
off.
Them.
But they go from zero
so
to
God, 180. So God, I pray that you'd help me to be honest with myself and honest about our church.
Catapult.
Really take inventory.
God did that for
make
our
sure
country
that we're
just
not
fast,
taking
so
in
speak,
and being more influenced
the
by them than they
and
are
really
by us.
It's because of the principles and ideas.
Lord, I don't want to have a chameleon Christianity in my life. I don't want to have a chameleon Christianity.
Well, the Baptist
in
Times,
church.
You know, is the literary face
Lord,
of the
I want
GIBF.
To honor and glorify you. I want to embrace the conflict and advance
the gospel.
And
I could ask how important, you know,
I pray
is
for
the face
every pastor, every church
no
that's
part of the body that, you know,
that
conveys more than
their
face. You talk to people, you look at their face.
We're not going to
so
bend.
The
we're
Baptist
not going to
Times
break.
Is the literary
we're
face
go on
of our
offense.
Fellowship
to the glory of
and
God.
Also of our missions arm.
With us in this invitation time
not
in
official,
name.
But is the face
Amen.
Of
Let's stand together,
the Baptist
shall
Bible
we?
College. Now, the
Let's
truth of the matter is thousands of people
sing a
who
song,
will never
sing a verse of invitation. Perhaps you just come and
on the campus,
resolve to go back,
we'll know about
embrace
it.
The conflict,
the Baptist Times.
Advance the gospel.
Thousands will never
not
sit
have
in
chameleon Christianity can sneak in under the radar. Why don't you
and
come tonight and just make a renewed decision
through the Baptist Times.
As he sings, you come.
More thousands of people will never, ever be in one of these meetings.
Oh Christ,
and hundreds of preachers.
More love
but they'll know about
thee.
It because of the Baptist Times.
Hear
and so the face is really important.
The
and then I've asked you another question. Have you ever heard the thought, you get what you pay for? Well, I've heard it countless times, but usually it means somebody buys a cheap tool. And then when you need it most, and I can see by your faces you've all bought one, we are glad Harbor Freight's making better stuff, aren't we? It's wonderful when you get a quality tool on sale, but all quality items in the long run have to show a profit or disappear, and some are even now, you know. So the Baptist Times have been on sale, so to speak, for a good while. And I want to make a financial comparison for you. Again, I've already asked this, but many of you are familiar with the Baptist Bible Tribune. Like me, if you were a student at Baptist Bible College, which many of you were, couldn't wait till it came out. I always read it. And after I was gone from Bible college and a pastor, I still read it. And I got it for my people to read it so I would have something else to confirm what I was trying to do. And it was very beneficial back then. So I checked back on the Baptist Bible Tribune when Brother Sam was president and I was first vice president and to kind of check some numbers. Now, if you'll notice that this year was one of our best year and with everything, we were approaching $125,000. The budget of the Baptist Bible Tribune back then was $30,000 to $35,000 a month. A good year was $400,000. A $300,000 year meant cuts had to be made. So our face is it's costing us about a third or maybe a fourth. If you want to put them side by side on quality, and I don't mind you doing it, you know someone's making up the difference someplace.
And that's great, and I think everybody's glad to do it, but it can, you know, the volunteers can only be kept probably so long, and those who've been mixed with it. So thank you and everything. So common sense just tells us that. So all of us at the Baptist Times are thankful for every single dollar. We are. And we're trying to be good stewards of every single dollar, too. That's the reason we have people that are unsalaried. And like Brother Bigham, I thought, you know, when we were talking about it, and he said, you know, I love that magazine, and I'd be glad when I travel to see if I could help. You know, it's those kind of things that really help out, and we appreciate it so much. So I just want to thank you in advance today for what the Lord leads you to give. And so we're kind of at that point right now, and some of you have already sent in maybe a card, but if you have not sent one in or you're not sure, it'll help us. The only way we'll know how we're doing today and taking the offering is for you to do that. So if you need one, Brother Jason Jett has those. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get those to you. It won't take but a moment if you need a card. You know, when I looked at the Baptist Bible Tribune, I had no idea, but I had ways to confirm the numbers when I was thinking about it. That really puts the comparison into perspective. And I've already seen the next issue. It's not out yet, but I was doing part of the proofing on it, and my son's already said it, but there are some fantastic ideas coming. And I think that we're getting this thing more into where there'll be more help, like he said. So, anyone else? Did we miss anyone? The cart. Also, the bundles have already been mentioned, but that is a great help. Another thing, if you are helping birth a church, if you can afford to, maybe you would order bundles for them. Sometimes the new churches that don't have an identity in the town that they're in, it is a great help. We didn't know that till they told us that they're in a place where there aren't any other independent Baptist churches and they're thinking you're some kind of a cult. You put the Baptist Times out and they say, oh, like he already said, no, that's not the way it is. There's a lot of people here. Yeah. Thanks, Brother Rich, for getting that cranked up a long time ago. Okay, then I just wanted to have a short word of prayer, and if we could just fill those out, we'll get them in. The ladies are here to start counting right after that, and we'll try to let you know where we are. Father, your work is great. And Brother Webster stood here a moment ago, and our missions, and it's so true, and what Brother Gaddis said, we're trying in all different kinds of ways to reach this world, and we certainly don't have the knowledge. We just trust that you'd give us direction, and by your grace, and only by your grace, we will obey, and we'll do exactly what you want done. And we think that we are. We are not trying to build an empire. We want independent people to serve you. So I pray now you just give these men wisdom and direction. I know they have so many financial things to face. And how many of us wish we were maybe just independently wealthy in some ways where we didn't have to seek that help. But it appears to be your way. And you certainly do that with our missionaries. And that's what you want. You want them to be sent from local churches by your people. So maybe that's the way all the work is to be carried out. So have your perfect way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have a card ready, if you'll raise your hands again, Brother Jason Jett or somebody will pick those up. Someone could help us here maybe. Brother Preston's taking care of that. Brother Burkholder. Folger. Let's take care of something else while we're waiting here.
I was going to offer Brother Hardy my small iPad to run his keynote a while ago, since his big one didn't work. So. No, this one. Just while they count that and we get a total, I just wanted to mention when we began to kind of talk about things we might do to enhance the meetings and services and such, we came up with the concept of some using the social media as a tool to help us in communicating and reaching out and getting our face out there a little more. And so Brother Preston took that upon himself on this meeting, and And his associate, Brother David Wood, and a gentleman in their church was kind of the brainchild behind our live streaming. And the way we set it up, they set it up is no matter where we're at, it's a remote live stream system. And so it doesn't matter if the church can or can't, does or doesn't have the equipment. We have the equipment, and they can take it to every meeting. And so this meeting was done primarily through the GIBF website, or I'm sorry, the GIBF Facebook page. By the next one in September, it'll be able to be done on the website, Facebook, multiple different venues. And so, of course, Temecula helped us out with that as well. So anyway, I just want to say personally, I appreciate all the hours that it took, Brother David, to put all that together. And then there was significant cost, several thousand dollars to buy all the equipment. And their church and our church split that, and we're happy to do it. We want to do it, but I just wanted to mention to you that we want to help and see that we grow. And primarily it's to communicate to those that aren't able to come, and then to hopefully maybe provoke in somebody that would watch some part of the service online and say, you know what, I'm near Oklahoma City in September, I'm going to try to go to that meeting. And so that's primarily what that is. And I also want to say before we adjourn is I thank Calvary Baptist Church. The other day, I think they put out on Twitter, there was a load of mulch in front of their church. And I thought, as we're going about our daily business to do what we need to do, they're doing the same thing and preparing for us to come. And so I just want to say thank you so much for your investment in us. And my prayer was that as guests, we would show our gratitude. And then number two, that your people would see the benefit of their investment even now. And so they're working on a total. And hey, that's a blessing. So why don't we go ahead and adjourn, and then we'll just give you the total tonight. How's that? So do we have a mo? And by the way, Brother Gentry, when he raised his hand, while I looked at him and said, man, I meant to say, you know, about you calling your name out, because I don't want to it to be awkward for anybody. I struggle with names. I literally study our directory in my office and go out and try to know people's names. I asked Brother Davison, he's so good at it. I said, how do you do that? He said, I care. So Evan, if you'll pray for me, because I obviously don't care anywhere I go. My poor children don't even know their right name sometimes. So anyway, so I appreciate your patience and kindness in that. So I'm sure we want a motion to end this. Okay, we'll see. All right, all those in favor, would you say aye?
Aye.
And I'm positive there's no opposed. So, Brother Morrow, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?